Well, thank you all very much. It's a joy and an honor to be here. We have no partner in ministry that we love and respect more than CareNet, and so it's a joy and honor to be with you today. I call your attention to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 16. I'd like for us to read beginning in verse 19 and read down through verse 31. Luke 16, 19 through 31. And since I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and when the Bible speaks, God speaks, would you join me in standing as we listen to the voice of our King? Holy Spirit says through Luke, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear that.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone should rise from the dead.'" May God bless his word. You may be seated. A few years ago, when I was transitioning into the role that I serve in now and moving to a new city, one of the things that I did was to change my cell phone number. Got a new cell phone number. And one of the things that I tried to do immediately after doing that was to think of who needs to know that my cell phone number has changed. So I tried to let everybody know this is my new number and here it is. But apparently there were a lot of people I didn't tell. I didn't think to tell. Because every once in a while I would have people who would say, "Yeah, I kept trying to call you. I got this other guy who's got your number now, your old number from the one I used to call." And eventually, a friend of mine called and said, "Yeah, I was calling your old number, and there's some other guy who has your number, and he's really kind of mad. And he said for me to let you know to please tell the grocery store pharmacy to stop sending text messages when your medicine's ready," so forth. Well, apparently this kept going on until I found out much later that a pastor friend here in Florida had texted, he thought, me, to say, "Would you be available to preach for me in my church?" Apparently this guy had had it. So the text he received back was, "How much is the honorarium?" So he texted back and said what it would be. And the response he got from allegedly me was, "Do you have any wiggle room? Can't you do better than that?" Now, thankfully, he mentioned to a mutual friend of ours, "I'll tell you what, Russell Moore is just not the same as he used to be. I just spent 45 minutes negotiating back and forth with him and what he insists on getting paid." When I found out about this and everything had been worked out, my immediate thought was one of abject horror, a horror that really, I have to admit, remains with me to this day, because I keep wondering if that happened this one time that I found out about, what other occasions has this person pretended to be me, and what sorts of things have I said? And so I told my wife, I probably have people who will refuse to speak to me because of things that this guy has said on my behalf that I don't even know about. And so one of the immediate things that I tried to do in the aftermath was to think through, who are all the people who might have had my old cell phone number that I didn't think to give the new cell phone number to? And it was a silly thing, but it took a lot of time, took a lot of energy. And one of the things that it caused me to think about is, who are all the people, even just in my immediate circle, that I didn't even think about, that didn't even come to mind as I was thinking about keeping connected and keeping in touch? You know, one of the problems that all of us have in our lives is that as we become busy and as things start to pile up in terms of our responsibilities and our commitments, as the poet David White pointed out, we tend to pay attention only to the people who are going at the same speed that we are. And we tend to lose touch and even lose sight of the people who are in a different place and people who don't immediately come to mind to us. That is precisely the issue. You know, as you think as leaders of pregnancy resource centers, one of the biggest burdens that many of you face is to say, why don't the churches and the Christians around me get it? Why aren't the churches and the Christians involved to the degree that they've been called to be involved when it comes to ministering to unborn children and their mothers and to their communities? And I would say to you, it's mostly not because those churches and Christians have wrong views about the responsibility to care for the fatherless and for the widows. It's mostly because those Christians and those churches don't even think about the vulnerable people who are right around them. They don't even think about the fact that there are scared, unwed mothers who will be filing into abortion clinics on Monday morning when they're gathering on Sunday morning in their churches. They're invisible. And that is something that can persistently happen to all of us, to lose sight of the people who are invisible to us. And one of the charges that all of us have in our various ministries is to make visible for people the invisible. That's exactly what Jesus does here when he tells this account of a rich and powerful man and of this diseased, vulnerable, isolated beggar. And what Jesus says here is a call and a challenge to us. It's, first of all, a call for us to be justice people. Notice what Jesus does here. He describes the situation. He says, you have a rich man who feasts sumptuously. He's a rich man who is clothed in purple linens, something that would signify someone of great power, so of great authority, almost a royal sort of person. He could afford to have this costly kind of attire. Everything around this man would point to other people. This is an important person, and this is somebody that you ought to pay attention to. This is someone that you ought to cater to. This is someone that you ought to want to be on your side. He says, there was this one man, but then outside of his gates, there was another man. He says, there was a poor man. His name was Lazarus. And Jesus paints the picture here where what we see is not just somebody who is suffering economically, but we see somebody who is suffering great shame. He is somebody who is covered in sores. And so he would have been considered unclean by the people who are passing him. They wouldn't have wanted to touch him. He is someone who's not only covered with sores, but the dogs are around him, an unclean animal. He's in a situation of public shame and public humiliation. He's someone that if you saw him, you would not want to be associated with him. You would ignore him to the point that Jesus says he would seek the scraps that would fall from the rich man's table, something that dogs would do. Not only is he associated with dogs, he's being treated as a dog. He's able to come into a party, able to come into a dinner gathering. He's able to find his scraps and to move back to his place without ever stopping the party. This is an invisible person. But Jesus names him. The rich man is the rich man. Rich man probably was obsessed with his name, probably was giving money to put his name on stuff. Lazarus is someone whose name is easy to forget. And Jesus doesn't name the rich man, but he names Lazarus and he brings him into visibility. One of the things that you do every single day and every single week is with young women in crisis to make visible to them the life that is growing within them. To make visible to them that what they are experiencing is not a pregnancy in the abstract. What they are experiencing is the life of a son or a daughter, a child, a neighbor. And one of the things that you're doing in your communities is calling on the people around you to make visible those invisible women who don't know, what am I going to do if I go home and tell my parents in this abusive situation that I'm pregnant? What am I going to do when this boyfriend says he'll leave me if I don't have this abortion? What am I going to do if the people in my church find out that I'm pregnant and they want to exclude me and to shame me? You're called to make them visible and say to the rest of the body of Christ, these people matter. These people are here. These are our sisters and our brothers. And we cannot simply go about our life as though they're not here and as though they can't be seen and as though they don't matter. That's what we've been called to do. And the way to do that is exactly as Jesus does it here, with a long-term vision. The rich man assumes, as all of us tend to do left to ourselves, that what mattered is what he could see. It mattered to have a good reputation. It mattered to have a lot of money. It mattered to advance in terms of his career. And yet Jesus says, beyond all of that, beyond the veil of time, there is an eternal reality. And what he pictures here is a situation where Lazarus is seated. He's not begging for scraps. He's not out on the side of the road with the dogs. Lazarus is seated next to the most famous and prominent person in all of Israel's life and history to that point, Abraham. And the rich man is having to appeal to him, Abraham, are you able to get a word to Lazarus? He's able to speak his name at that point. Jesus says, the categories that you have now are not the categories that are permanent. There is a greater reality than that. Now, one of the myths that drives me crazy about the pro-life movement is the myth that pro-lifers believe, as one critic put it, in the sanctity of life from conception to birth. And as another critic I heard once say, that pro-life people are pro-birth, but not pro-life. And sometimes critics of the pro-life movement will say, if you care so much about unborn children, then why aren't you working in adoption and foster care? And why aren't you working in job training and education? And why aren't you working in areas of domestic violence and hunger and economic need? Everywhere in this country, in pregnancy resource centers and in the churches that partner with them, pro-life people are doing exactly that. Ministering to unborn and their mothers, and in the totality of all of their needs and all of their vulnerabilities, taking them in and saying, we have a message that speaks to all of your life. To the point that you can have the same people who will sometimes say, if you care so much about the unborn, why don't you adopt? And then when we say, we are, they say, why are you adopting all of these children? You're just trying to evangelize them. You're not going to win that argument. But the ministry that we have and the ministry that Jesus has been given is a ministry that speaks to the totality of life and that calls the rest of the church to say, remember that these categories of importance and vitality that we have right now are not permanent. God hears the cries of the vulnerable. God hears that scared teenage mother. God cares about that unborn baby who doesn't even have a name. And so if God cares about this, so must we. We are called to be a justice people for the invisible. But notice that Jesus does not stop there, and neither can we. He points out here that we're not just to be a justice people for the invisible, but we're also to be a gospel people for the invisible. He says there is a reality here where the rich man in eternity is alarmed about his life and is alarmed about being cut off from the love of God. And the rich man here is saying, would you please send someone to go back to my brothers and speak to them about the fact that this life is not all that there is? And Abraham says, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe someone who comes back from the dead. Left to ourselves, all of us want to hide from the love of God. All of us want to shrink back from the light that has come into the world. But Jesus also tells us that he doesn't just send the world one who has been raised from the dead. He sends one who has been raised from the dead who carries with him the power of the Holy Spirit that shines the light into hearts, that opens up eyes, and if I am lifted up, I call all people to myself. We are the people who don't simply care about unborn children and their mothers. We're the people who don't simply care about those who are immigrants and those who are elderly and those who are oppressed because they're made in the image of God, although we do. We also bring with that a message of good news to say, the word that we have for you is a word that doesn't simply speak to your situation right now, but a word that speaks to your situation eternally and permanently. That is a necessary part of the message of the pro-life movement and a message we can never let go of. And that means that we are simultaneously telling the truth about abortion while offering the promise of mercy. I have a friend who'd had a moral failure in his life. It wasn't a scandal. It was just a situation, a way that he had treated someone that he was burdened down with guilt about it. He said, I shouldn't have treated this person this way. I acted mercilessly. I was wrong in the way that I handled it. And all of us around him would say, no, you handled that right. Don't be so hard on yourself. And he never could get rid of this weight, of this burden that he had on this. And he said, you know what? I've had the most liberating experience. Because he went and he met with a wise older man who'd been walking with Jesus for a long time. And he laid out what had happened. And the man said, you know what? You are exactly right about everything you are saying about the way you handled that situation. That was awful. You were awful. He says, as a matter of fact, I think the situation is worse than you even know. And my friend said, it was fantastic. And I said, why? He said, because he actually got it. He actually knew. He wasn't just reassuring me. He heard me with the burden that I have. And the man turned to him, to my friend, and said, the problem is that you are not willing to see that the blood of Christ is able to atone for your sin and your failure in that place and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The women who have experienced abortion, the men who have participated in abortion, they do not need convincing that what they have done is wrong. There is a conscience that speaks and a conscience that can torment, that can manifest itself in all kinds of shame and all kinds of guilt. The message that we have for those who are burdened down that way is not to say, don't think about it, it's okay. The message that we have is if you are in Jesus Christ through the gospel, God does not see you as that woman who had the abortion, who found a loophole into heaven. God does not see you as that man who paid for the abortion. God sees you hidden in Jesus Christ, so that when you approach him, he rejoices over you and says of you exactly what he says of Jesus himself. This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's the message that we have. And what God tends to do is to take people at their point of woundedness and at their point of weakness and to turn that into their strength in ministry. How many people have come out of abortion situations in their past who are able to stand up and say, I know the situation that you are in right now because I was there. I know the guilt and shame that you are carrying right now because I was there. And I'm here to tell you this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ has done in my life. And these people so often are the ones that God uses with a burden for those who are vulnerable in a way that can ignite and can move the whole church. When you're ministering to vulnerable women in your centers, when you're sharing the gospel with women in crisis situations in your centers, you are not just talking to them about the implications of abortion. You're not just meeting their temporal and economic and psychological and other needs that they have. You're not even just loving them. You are also often seeing God by the Spirit call forward the leaders of the next generation of the church. God does not call the righteous through the gospel. He calls sinners. And God does not use the righteous to lead the church or to lead the pro-life movement. He calls instead crucified sinners. And as we see people at their point of deepest vulnerability and their point of deepest woundedness, we are seeing the very kind of people that God uses for the future. The next Billy Graham might be running a Planned Parenthood clinic right now. The next great missionary to the nations might be a pregnant teenage girl who shows up in your center next week. God uses people who have all sorts of pasts and all sorts of backgrounds and all such sorts of stories in order to do what? As the Apostle Paul says of himself, in order to demonstrate the mercy of God, so that we are able to say to the rest of the world, no, we're not just talking about the people who have whatever you define as regular sins. We're offering mercy and grace through the cross of Jesus Christ for you. Jesus is not surprised about the abortion. Jesus is not surprised about the shame that you carry. Jesus is not surprised about the situation that you are in. And even knowing all of that, and actually because of knowing all of that, Jesus meets you in these conversations, none of them accidental, in which he puts people together with a word that says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We are the people who are able to speak to consciences and say to them, don't go the path that they want you to go. It's a way that leads to darkness. It's a way that leads to death. But we're also the people who are able to say to those, everything that your conscience tells you, true. And yet, if you are in Christ, you have already been under the judgment of God. You have already been to the place of condemnation on a cross outside the gates of Jerusalem at the place of the skull. And there is nothing else for you in terms of condemnation and judgment. You now have been received by mercy. We have to be constantly reminding ourselves of that, because if we don't, then we're going to end up either being the kind of people who say, let sin abound so that grace can abound all the more, and leave people in destruction. Or we're going to be the kind of people who do not constantly remind ourselves where the mercy of God comes to those who are desperately, desperately lost. That has to be consistently in front of us. If we just deal with justice, justice is hell. And if we just deal with grace, then we end up with people saying, you're not talking to me. But when we have justice and grace together at the cross, we are consistently reminding ourselves that the unborn are not some different, invisible people. All of us are those. None of us are viable. We are all dependent upon the ecosystem of the womb that is around us in air and water and food and one another. And we remind ourselves that we are not different from the woman who is in that crisis situation or the man who is there with her or absent from her, because all of us, like sheep, had gone astray. And if there hadn't been someone out looking for us to bring us back into the fold, we would have continued to wander there. We're the people who carry the message, including in those days when you're so tired. And you say, I've seen this client 3 times. And you say, I tried to speak a word and it didn't work. She left and went to the clinic. And you say, I've tried to minister into this life and everything just keeps falling apart. And you're tired and you're weary. You remember that what you have is not just a ministry. What you have is not just a set of resources. What you have is not just the information that can be uncovered with an ultrasound machine or a website or some materials that you can hand over. What you have is an invisible spirit that as the wind blows, you cannot see him working. But you see how the leaves scatter. You see how the lives change. You see how the gospel meets people and transforms them. And then you're awakened to the invisible people around you to say, the gospel is for such as these. That's the calling that we have. And that's good news. Thank you very much.